A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As our text begins, St. Mark records what happened after Jesus called the two pairs of brothers, Simon and Andrew, along with James and John, from their fishing nets to follow him. Mark doesn't waste time, and he doesn't waste words when he reports, "Immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching." This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and it begins very simply. Jesus goes to where people are gathered to hear God's word, and he teaches them. St. Mark doesn't tell us Jesus' text or sermon theme on that Sabbath in Capernaum, but earlier in this chapter, he summarized the message Jesus proclaimed this way: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. One way or another, that's what Jesus' preaching was all about: repentance and faith. The coming of God's rule, the good news of a Savior who would rescue people from the dominion of sin, death, and the devil. He didn't come as the scribes teaching, "In regard to this question, Rabbi Joshua and Rabbi Zadok testify thus, but Rabbi Eliezer says this, and the sages say that." In other words, here are a variety of options, of interpretations. Pick your authority. The people were familiar with this way of teaching, but it's not how Jesus taught. To be sure, he might begin by saying, "You have heard that it was said," but then he would go on, "But I say to you," speaking a clear and definitive word. He didn't teach a tradition handed down through lots of people. He taught as a prophet with divine authority, as the prophet who Moses said God would send. Indeed, he taught with the authority of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the people, Mark tells us, were astonished. The word Mark uses here has overtones of both fear and alarm. The people didn't walk out of the synagogue that day saying, "My, what an interesting message." Rather, Jesus' words challenged them, made a claim on their lives. If what he said was true, they couldn't ignore it. And if what he said wasn't true, they were duty-bound to oppose it. Jesus' preaching couldn't simply be briefly considered and then set aside as a curiosity, filed for some possible future reference. The message he proclaimed demanded a response, either repentance and joyful embrace or angry denunciation. When his word is proclaimed clearly today, it still has that effect. What do you do with a word like, "No one is righteous"? No, not one. All have turned aside. No one does good. And whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's no room for any middle ground here. Either you agree it's the truth about yourself, that you are a sinner who deserves death and hell, or you are bound to reject it as false, or at the very best, a wild, wild exaggeration of your guilt. The same can be said about Jesus' claims to be the exclusive way to salvation. "I am the way and the truth and the life," he says. "No one comes to the Father except through me. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Either it's true that whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Either it's true, or it's a blasphemous lie. So what's a person to do with the word Jesus speaks? What's the proper response? Is his word to be believed as having authority, or rejected because he isn't who or what his words make him out to be? On that Sabbath in Capernaum, more than just Jesus' words were in evidence. As he was speaking, a man possessed by an unclean spirit challenged him. Whatever uncertainty the people may have had about Jesus' identity, the unclean spirit had absolutely no question. This was the Holy One of God. He was no mere man, but the divine Son of God himself. Now, to all outward appearances, Jesus was just an ordinary man. But the unclean spirit understood. This was his mortal enemy, the divine Son of the Father who had come from God to destroy the works of the devil. The unclean spirit is very right to be concerned. He is doing the devil's work, possessing this poor man. And in Jesus has more than met his match. As we heard, Jesus made short work of the spirit. It may have known who Jesus is, both according to his human ancestry from Nazareth and his divine origins. But that gives the spirit no power over him. At the rebuke, "Be silent, come out of him," the unclean spirit has no choice but to obey. There was a cry, and the man was convulsed, and the spirit gone. All at Jesus' word. And Mark reports that it was his word. He didn't say, "In the name of the Lord God Almighty, be silent," but simply, on his own authority, "Be silent." And it was so. There's a wonderful joy in this exhibition of authority that we mustn't miss. Jesus is able to silence Satan. Satan, which means the accuser. Satan loves to accuse sinners, to point his finger and say, "He did it! She's no good! Each of them deserves death and hell!" But when Satan would come with his accusations, Jesus says, "Be silent. You may not speak. His sin has been paid for. The wrong she did has been righted. Righted by my blood. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in me, who have been baptized into my name." And in the face of Jesus' command, at a word from your advocate with the Father, Satan cannot utter an accusation against you. He's been disbarred from the heavenly court. There is no one there to accuse those who have trusted in Christ. The people who were gathered in the synagogue that day didn't miss the significance of what had happened. If they had been astonished at the authority with which Jesus taught, now they were doubly amazed. At his command, at the sound of this man's voice, an unclean spirit had to do as he said. "What is this?" the people asked. They knew that Jesus was more than just some ordinary rabbi, that the word he spoke carried divine authority. At once, Mark writes, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The people couldn't help but talk about what they had seen and heard. He taught them as one who had authority. One who had authority. That describes the Jesus we meet in the pages of the New Testament very well. Again and again he reveals his authority over evil spirits and sickness and uncleanness, as with a word and an occasional touch, he casts out demons. He restores to health. He makes pure. He used his authority to help and to heal and to forgive sins. Do you remember that paralyzed man whose friends lowered him down through the roof to Jesus? The people murmured against Jesus when he told this man that his sins were forgiven. But then Jesus asked, "Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" And then he showed that he had authority on earth to forgive sins by telling the paralyzed man to get up and walk. And he did. But that's not all. What happened to the widow of Nain's son, or the little daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, or his own friend Lazarus, whose dead body had already begun to decay in the tomb? Jesus said, "Arise, come out." And that's what these three who had died did. Jesus has authority to heal and cleanse and forgive and raise the dead. He has authority over sin and all of its destructive effects. And all of this authority he uses for your good, to accomplish your salvation. That's what he was talking about when he said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus has authority over sin, death, and the devil. He commissioned his church and her ministers, standing in for him and by his command, to forgive the sins of all who repent. When he had risen from the dead, he told his apostles, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven." The wages of sin is death. The scriptures are very clear about that. But Jesus has promised that death cannot hold those who trust in him. Already his life is yours. He has given and continues to give it to you often in his body and blood for your forgiveness. In Christ, you have life. And on the last day, he will call your body from the grave as he called the body of Lazarus. And you will rise to live with him in glory forever. The devil, what Luther wrote is true. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word, Christ's authoritative, "Be silent." One little word can fell him. The Lord Jesus has authority to save. Thank God. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.